not just to give us more information about how awesome our God is, because we already know that, right? God is certainly worthy of our worship, but as we study these attributes of God, I hope that it will help us build our relationship with Him, help us to trust Him more, help us to have more confidence in His ability to be the God of gods, the one true God, God of our lives, the God that we choose to place our, not just our hope and trust for salvation, but our entire lives for His working and for His honor and for His glory. This morning, we're going to take a look at something that is at the very heart of God, the very being of who God is. Now, without this particular attribute, God would only be a small g God. Okay? Now, you know what I mean by a small g God, right? A small g God would be like a God that the Israelites were supposed to drive out of the promised land. A God like the Egyptians would worship. A God like the Greeks would put on their pedestals in their places of worship. Those are small g gods. And really, in all reality, they're not gods at all because they're impotent. They can't do anything. The only power they have is the power that those who worship them give to them. And that's only in their minds because in reality, they cannot accomplish anything. But our God is not a small g god. Our God, as Paul told Timothy, is the only wise God. And unto that God belong glory and honor and power and wisdom and might and all of those amazing things that we have been looking at as we study through the attributes of our great God. There can only be one God that carries this attribute that we're going to look at this morning. And that God is our God, the God of the Scriptures, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So this morning, I left the title blank on your note pages because I don't want to give it away. See, I'm getting better at this, okay? Now, we're going to read verses again together this morning. So I've set up the microphones. They're all ready to go. You're welcome and encouraged to step up to a mic, read it. Leave it on the stand. Just tip it so it goes in the direction of your mouth, okay, as you read. So go ahead, you can start forming some lines there at the microphone. The first verse that we want to look at this morning is Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Who wants to be the first to read it? It's up on the screen, so just step right up, read from the screen, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Comes Dave. Thank you, Dave.
The
key thing we want to catch there in that verse is, I am the Lord, I do not change. Okay, let me tell you right off the bat before you're thinking, all right, I got to figure it out, Pastor. It's not immutability, okay? So the next verse will also shed some more light on that. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Maybe you can just quote that verse, and that's fine if you want to quote it, but please step up to the mic as you do that so our online guests can also hear you saying or quoting or reading that verse. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Okay, what do we pick up in that verse? Well, the very beginning phrase, the very first phrase of the Word of God, the Bible, says, in the beginning, God created. In other words, God was there in the beginning. Psalm 93, verse 2. Psalm 93, verse 2.
Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting.
Very good. Thanks, Levi. And what we see here that we want to incorporate into our study this morning is the phrase from of old. You are from of old, and you are from everlasting. Okay? So those are a couple of key words. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah 5, 2.
But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting.
Again, we see that phrase there, whose goings forth are from of old.
Psalm 90, verse 2. Psalm 90, verse 2. Everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Go ahead, Karen. Isaiah 43, verse 10.
You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God form, nor shall there be after me.
Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. In other words, there was no God before God, and you know why that is, because God has always been. Revelation 4, verse 8, we're jumping into the New Testament on this one. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. Thanks, Cindy. Here we have a glimpse of what is going on in heaven right now. And what you and I will do when we get to heaven, we will join that worship party and we will worship our great God. I'm not so concerned this morning about the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. We know that's what he is, and that will not change ever. He will always be holy. But our focus there is who was and is to come. Okay, he was, always has been, he is right here, right now, and he will forever be in ages to come. Who was and who is to come. Back to the Old Testament, Isaiah 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57, 15. Thanks, Mark.
For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones.
Wow, that's quite a resume of our great God. High and lofty one, but our focus this morning will be on who inhabits eternity. This God of ours, this God of the scriptures, this God that we trust with our lives is the God of eternity. Psalm 102, verse 27 says, but you are the same and your years will have no end. Can you guess what we're picking out there in that verse? Go ahead, Levi, what are we picking out? Well, that's not in the verse, but if you look at the screen, there's a phrase that means the same thing as everlasting. That's right. Your years will have no end. Jumping back into the New Testament, there's four verses that we want to look at in the book of John. John chapter 1, verse 4. John 1, verse 4. Colleen, thank you. You might as well read all of them from John.
In him was life, and the life was the light of men.
Okay, in him was what? Life, okay? 5:26.
For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself.
The key there, the Father has life in himself, and he has given to his Son life in himself. And then John 11:25.
Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live.
One of those I am statements from God. He says, I am the resurrection. In other words, there is no resurrection without him. And I am the life. So he both resurrects and he gives life. And then the last one in John is John 14:6.
Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
The way, the truth, and the life. That That's who our God is. That's who our Savior Jesus Christ is. In Acts chapter 17, verse 28, we read this.
For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring.
Here's another statement about life. In him, in God, we live and we move and we have our very being. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6 says, yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. The key there is, of whom are all things, through whom we live. You and I, our life is sustained through our Savior Jesus Christ and through his Father who reigns on high in heaven. Hebrews 1:3 and then Colossians 1:17 round out our verses this morning. So someone with Hebrews 1:3, please. Dave, I see you're just itching to stand up and catch that one for us. Hebrews 1:3 and then someone on the other side, Colossians 1:17.
Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the mighty on high.
Okay, so here again we see some amazing things about our Savior, but what do we see most importantly? He is upholding all things by the word of his power. By the very things that he speaks, he upholds all things. This one goes right along with it, Ben, over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17.
And he is before all things, and in him all things consist.
Okay. He's before all things, and in him all things consist. That word consist means to hold together. I like to say that Jesus is the super glue of the universe. The super glue of his creation, because, you know, like you and I, when something breaks, what do? We run for the super glue, right? And we put a couple dabs on, we put it back together. Hopefully we don't get our fingers in the way. But we put the super glue, and it holds it back together. It makes it so it's usable again. In fact, I did that with the yellow microphone over there. It was broken and almost broke in half, and I put some super glue on it, put it back together, and it's still working. God does that with our lives and with our universe. He is the creator, and he holds all things together. You see, all of these verses point to one thing, and I'm gonna go way out on a limb here and say that you're not going to be able to guess this attribute except for two people, my wife and my son, because we talked about it earlier in the week. This word, to be honest with you, it's a new word for me. Attribute is the same, has always been, but the word is new. Any guesses as to the attribute that we're going to take a look at this morning? Everlasting, that's a good guess, and a lot of our verses focused around that, but that's not the word. It's part of, everlasting is part of the attribute that we're going to look at this morning. Eternal, another good guess. Okay, have you ever heard of the word aseity? Ezra has. Way to go, Ezra. We're proud of you, buddy. This word aseity, it's a strange word. And to be honest with you, I was reading through a book about the attributes of God, and I said, I've never heard of that word before. What in the world is that word? Well, Pink was a man of many words, A.W. Pink, and he uses that word. So does Steve Lawson, and I've been working through his stuff about the attributes of God. Now, this word aseity, I'll tell you what it means. It's hard to actually define. It's the self-existence of our great God. He is not dependent on anyone or anything, never has been, never will be. The self-existence of our great God is something that makes him different from anyone else, anything else, any other God you can ever imagine.
has been brought into existence by someone or something else. Not true for God. God always has been. You remember the very first phrase in the Bible? In the beginning was God. He was there. When time began, God was already there. No one created him. No one made him. No one said, we believe that this is God. No, God was, and then he made everything else. I'll tell you this. If we weren't living in 2020, and if our year had been different, and we were going to do a simple study of God's attributes, we might have started with this attribute of self-existence. But when I started this series, I wanted to remind us at that point in time that our God is sovereign. So we started with the sovereignty of God. But you know what? Sovereignty of God and the self-existence of God go hand in hand. Because if you're going to be sovereign, you can't depend on anyone or anything else for your being, for who you are or what you accomplish. I've mentioned that I've been working through Steve Lawson's works on the attributes of God and been enjoying his study on that. And he starts with the aseity of God. And so we're going to pick that up this morning. Cindy? A-S-E-I-T-Y. A-S-E-I-T-Y. This attribute of God deals with the fact that God has all life in himself. God is not dependent on anyone or anything else. You and I, however, are completely dependent on the one true God. Our life, both our physical life and our spiritual life, come from him. So hear this. No truth is so mind-expanding, no truth so heart-enlarging, and no truth so life-changing as this trait about our God. No truth is so mind-expanding. You hear that phrase, blow your mind? This might blow your mind. When we get a grasp of the fact that God is self-existent, no truth is so heart-enlarging. Makes your heart big, makes your heart want to be all that God has intended for you to be. No truth is so life-changing as the fact that God is self-existent. Please try to keep this thought in mind as we work through our text this morning. This truth about God being self-existent. The self-existence of God puts us, you and I, mankind, in our rightful place while exalting God to his rightful place of glory and honor. You see, all of us had a beginning. Now, some people think they remember almost all the way back to that beginning in their life. I only go back to about 4 or 5 years old with some memories, not very many of them. I know I had a beginning. I know there was a point in history when Tim Mowers entered into this world and he had never been thought of before until maybe about 9 months before that. But not so with God. God always has been. There was no beginning point for God. There was no time when someone can say, I remember when God came into being or came into existence. Now, history records that Jesus made his grand entrance as a babe in a manger. We're getting ready to celebrate that after Thanksgiving. We call it Christmas time. But you and I both know that that wasn't the beginning of Jesus. That marks the beginning of his earthly ministry when he took on flesh and dwelt among us so that he might become the Savior of mankind by dying on the cross for our sins and satisfying the righteous requirements of a holy God. That certainly was not his beginning. Because in John 1 we read, in the beginning was God and the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. Jesus already was in the beginning with his Father. But you and I want to concentrate this morning on this idea of the fact that God never had a beginning. He doesn't depend on anyone else. He only depends on himself. And in himself is everything he needs to be the one true God. Please stand with me if you are able, and let's read together our text for this morning. It's Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. 36. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you again for who you are. The awesome God of creation. The God who has no beginning and will have no end. The God who is dependent on no one except for himself. That is who you are, and so much more. Father, we thank you for our opportunity to open your word together. Bless our time this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture. Encourage us, challenge us, and send us on our way with a desire to honor you in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This passage of Scripture reminds me of the awesomeness of our amazing God. I've referred to the chorus of that song by Rich Mullins, Awesome God. And I've also said, hey, you should check out the verses of that song. Let me read just part of the second verse of that song. It says, and when the sky was starless in the void of the night, our God is an awesome God. He spoke into the darkness and created the light. Our God is an awesome God. Judgment and wrath he poured out on Sodom. Mercy and grace he gave us at the cross. I hope that you have not too quickly forgotten that our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. We referenced Genesis 1:1 in our reading this morning. The very first verse of the Bible makes an amazing statement about the self-existence of the one true God. It says, in the beginning, God created. It goes hand in hand with what John wrote in the opening of his gospel, 1:1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Both of these verses remind us that in the beginning, God was already there. When there was nothing else, when there was no one else, God was there. Makes us wonder sometimes, why did he make us if he was already there? Well, he didn't make us because he needs us. He made us because he wanted to have fellowship with us. Wow. It's just the opposite of what those who have idols do. They make their idols because they want to be able to control their God. God made us because he wanted to love us and to have fellowship with us and to enjoy us. And if you're here this morning and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to enjoy that fellowship for all of eternity in heaven with him. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you've never bowed your heart and head before Almighty God and confessed your sins and asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior, you will miss out on that fellowship for all of eternity. If you need somebody to help you with that, we'd be happy to help you understand what it means to have a personal relationship with this self-existent God that we are going to look at this morning. Well, in verses 33 through 36 of chapter 11, it breaks down this way. We see, first of all, the indescribable wisdom of God in verse 33. And then verses 34 and 35, we see the inconceivable nature of God's wisdom. And in verse 36, we see the immensity of God's incredible wisdom. As I said this morning, our topic is self-existence, the self-existence of our great God. Now, looking at our outline, we might be tempted to think that our topic is wisdom, but it's not wisdom and it's not everlasting, but all of these things go together in the self-existence of our great God. Any wisdom, understand this, any wisdom that you and I might have is because we've learned it from someone or something outside of ourselves. We don't have any wisdom that we've derived from our own creation, our own thinking. All of our wisdom comes from someone else. But God's wisdom is from himself. No one ever taught God anything. No one ever provided the resources for him become wise. But he is wise, and that's part and parcel of his aseity or his self-existence. So in verse 33, we read again, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We see the indescribable wisdom of God. If we can, I'm going to put a little phrase to the wisdom of God. We can't ever contain the wisdom of God. But we can see here the extent of God's mind. Can we start out by saying this? There's nothing as amazing as the mind of our God. We sing the amazing grace of God, but his mind is so amazing. It's beyond our comprehension. Paul, so much so that Paul says, oh, the depth of the wisdom of our God. That word depth is quite a descriptive word. The Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament describes it this way. It says profoundness, inscrutability. Here's another new word, at least for me. Abstruseness. Abstruseness. Ezra's got that one too. Boy, he's gonna wow us all in a few days, right? With how much knowledge he has. These words all give us the truth about God's wisdom and knowledge. It's beyond our comprehension. We cannot come up with a way to comprehend the mind of God. In other words, it's not even possible for the mind of man to comprehend the mind of God. No one can comprehend the mind of God. Not even Solomon, who was the wisest man who ever lived. Sometimes I think we sell Solomon short. I mean, the Bible says he was the wisest man that ever lived. Now, if we think about some wise people that we're familiar with in history, we might throw out names like Einstein, right? Or Socrates. Some of these big philosophical type of people. Minds that we have a hard time in our humanness and in their humanness, wrapping our minds around what they come up with. Henry Ford, invented the automobile. Wow, he must have been a smart guy. Alexander Graham Bell, Thomas Jefferson. I mean, we could go on and on and on with names of smart people, but they don't compare to the wisdom of Solomon. You know about Solomon's wisdom. God came to Solomon and said, what would you like? I'll give you one wish. I'll grant you one request. What is that request? And you know, Solomon became the king of the nation of Israel after his father David died. And so, you know, in our humanness, we might think, well, Solomon certainly is going to ask for riches, right? Because everybody wants to be rich. Everybody wants to have everything that they could ever want. What was Solomon's request? He said, God, I need wisdom to lead your people. I can't do this on my own. And so God says, yes, I'll gladly give you wisdom. And since you didn't ask for wealth, I'll give you that as well. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 30 says, thus Solomon's wisdom exceeded the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. Even Solomon, in all of his wisdom, cannot understand the mind of our God. Remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 55? We've read this before in our study of the attributes of God. Isaiah says, well, he says this about God, for my thoughts, God's thoughts, are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. In other words, we'll never attain to the thoughts of God, because we can't. So that's the extent of God's mind. It's incomprehensible to you and I as human beings. We also see in this verse God's extreme discernment. The next part of verse 33 speaks more about just wisdom and knowledge. It also speaks about the ability to perform sound judgment. Paul makes another declaration that supports the self-existence of the one true God when he says, how unsearchable are his judgments. this thought of unsearchable, it's an impressive idea. It's an impressive concept. This thought, several in our church family, in fact, some people were just talking about it this morning, like to hunt, right? Like to go out and bag the big buck. That's a goal. I mean, for some, that goal is just to fill the freezer. For others, that goal is to get the trophy buck, the big buck that you can mount on your wall or hang its antlers as saying, hey, look what I did. I got this. Well, how does this word unfathomable relate to hunting? Well, it's the idea of being untrackable. Untrackable. That's the way most of my hunts go. I don't even see them, let alone have to worry about tracking them, okay? Oh, most of the time what I see is this white flag, you know, waving at you as it runs down out through the woods. Come on, why couldn't I see the front? I'd like to be able to shoot the front. But Paul says, how unsearchable are his judgments. As I said, it comes from the hunting realm. And most of you know a pastor friend of mine passed away a couple of weeks ago. His name was John Garner. Skip Garner pastored at Brooktondale Baptist Church for about 30 years. And John's son Andy and I went to school together. And the first time I went hunting in the Southern Tier was because Andy invited me to go hunt with them. So we went, hunted the first year, didn't get anything. That was normal. Second year, Andy had transferred to a different university and was out in Michigan. And Pastor Garner says, hey, Tim, you want to come hunt? I said, yeah, I'd love to come hunt with you. So here we are in the woods, and we're hunting, and I'm not seeing anything. And then I hear the shot. A couple minutes later, Pastor Garner comes by where I'm sitting. He says, did you see it? I said, see what? Did you see the deer I shot? Nope. Well, I know I hit it. He said, but I'm afraid I gut shot it. You know what that means, right? It's not going to go down. Not anytime soon. So what do you have to do? You have to track it. So we went back to where he shot it, and I saw a pretty good-sized puddle of blood. Wow, that's good. Bleeding. No snow on the ground. Kind of like it is right now. Heavily wooded area, lots of leaves on the ground, so tracking, and I see every couple of feet, I see a drop of blood. Nothing substantial, but just a little bit of blood here and there. And then, you know, down the trail a little bit, you might see a bigger puddle of blood. It gives you a little bit of hope of, hey, I'm in the right direction. I'm following him. I'm on the right track. And then he crossed the road, this buck. He didn't want to be found. So he crosses the road, and we lost the trail. And it was getting, you know, towards noon, towards lunchtime. We'd spent hours trying to find this deer. We went home. We ate lunch. And Pastor Garner says, hey, you want to go back out? I said, sure, let's go back out. I mean, I only had one day to hunt, so let's go back out. We went back out. He says, do you want to try a different spot, or do you want to see if we can find that deer? And I could tell by the way he asked the question was he wanted to see if we could find the deer. So I said, okay, let's go try and find the deer. So we go back to the last spot we found of the blood, and we did pick it up again across the road. It had walked along the side of the road before it crossed the road, like it was trying to avoid us. And so finally we picked up the blood trail and we're going down. And this deer goes way down into a ravine, deep into the ravine. And there he died. And this is a big buck. We tracked it. I brought some show and tell with me. This is the deer we tracked. Pretty nice, huh? Now, why do I have this? Well, when we were at the funeral, I recounted that story. And Andy said to me, he said, hey, my dad tells that story. So a couple days later, I get a phone call. I say, hey, can you come visit, chat, catch up on what's going on? I hadn't seen him for quite a while. I said, sure. So I get to his mom's house, and he says, my dad's got a library, and I don't have any use for it. He says, you want to go through the library and pick out your books and whatever you want, you can have? And I said, sure, we'll add them to our church library. Then he says, after he got all done, he said, I got one more thing for you. Walked into the bedroom and he says, you deserve this. My dad shot it, but you tracked it. So I'm going to hang this on my wall. I'll have to tell tell the story because I didn't shoot it. But anyway, it's a nice looking rack. I tracked it and I tracked it and I tracked it. As much work as I put into tracking that crazy deer, I eventually found it. God, our God, his wisdom is untrackable. Not one person can track down the wisdom of our great God. Not one person can figure it out. This Greek word that means unfathomable, untrackable. And I gotta tell you what the Greek word is, because Pastor Garner would want me to tell you what it was, because he often used his Greek in his preaching. The Greek word is anaxereunetos. That's why I don't speak Greek. Anaxereunetos. I guess this is the way better. Anaxereunetos. Anaxereunetos. Okay? That's the Greek word. You can't even say it, let alone understand it, right? It literally refers to the footprints of an untrackable animal that a hunter can't follow. That's the wisdom of our God. We can't track it down. We can't figure it out. But by his grace, he allows us to figure out certain things about him. His love for us, his compassion, his mercy, his justness, his grace. Those things that would allow us to enter into a right relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. We finally track down the deer. But you know what? We can't track down the wisdom of our great God. It's beyond our ability. Well, verses 34 and 35 of our text remind us of the inconceivable nature of God's wisdom. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Who has given to him that he should be repaid? We see in this text that no one compares in wisdom to our God. There are three questions in these two verses that demonstrate the idea that God's wisdom is inconceivable. The first two questions deal with the matchless wisdom of our God. There are ways the way these questions are asked, they demand an answer for all three. And you know what? The answer is the same for all three of them. Who has known the mind of the Lord, Paul asks. The implication here is that the Lord is so wise, he is so knowledgeable, his knowledge is so immense that no one knows the mind of God. No one can figure it out. He also says, who has become his counselor? When we think again about this option, the answer has to be, no one has been the counselor of the Lord. Now think about that for a moment. When you seek the services of a counselor, why do you seek those services? Well, because you can't figure it out on your own, right? You can't solve the problem on your own, so you need help. You need advice. God never needs help. God never needs advice. Now, I'm sure that there have been times when we've given God advice. But you know what? He doesn't need it. He doesn't need it. Instead of giving him advice, we should turn that into a prayer and say, God, you give me the counsel and the wisdom and the advice that I need. God doesn't need any help. He doesn't need any advice. Why? Because he is complete in himself. I appreciate MacArthur's thoughts on this verse. He says, the very asking shows both questions to be but one answer. No one. Man can ponder the mind of the Lord, but only the Lord himself can know it. Among men, in abundance of counselors, there is victory or safety, but God's only counselor is himself. No one can give counsel to the Lord because he is so wise. We also see in these two verses that none can compete with his resources. The third question from Paul in this section of Scripture is about the resources of our God. And we see that no one can compete with his resources. Paul says, who is given to God so that God needs to repay him? We don't need to think about this one very long either, right? God is the creator of all things. And James reminds us that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. No man possesses anything that did not come from the hand of God. The things that you and I have, oh, make no mistake, we may have worked very hard to get. but it's by God's grace that we have them. He's given us the ability to work to be able to obtain them. He's given us the wisdom to purchase them or whatever. They've come from the hand of our great God. Again, MacArthur's comments ring true. He says, because no one was before God, and none can give to God what has not first been received from him, the answer there must also be no one. MacArthur further states, God is sovereign, self-sufficient, and free from any obligation except those he places on himself. He owes the Jew nothing, and he owes the Gentile nothing. Our God is an amazing, awesome God, and his wisdom is inconceivable. Well, the last verse in our text this morning speaks of the immensity of God's incredible wisdom. I got to read this verse to you, and it's one of those verses that make us pause and say, man, God is so great. God is so amazing. He is that word that we reserve only for him. He is awesome. Verse 36 says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. You know what that is? That's a doxology. We used to sing the doxology when we were growing up in church. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Our God deserves to be praised. Why? Well, first of all, because of the comprehensive awe of who he is. Look at the opening part of this verse. For of him, through him, and to him. You know what? There's nothing left off that list. Listen to this thought. God is the first cause, the effective cause, and the final cause of all things. He's the first cause, the effective cause, and the final cause. In other words, anything that is because of God. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul from the book of Colossians about our Savior, the Son of God. And if it's true of our Savior, it's true of our God as well, the Heavenly Father. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now get this, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Whew. That's our God. He's pretty amazing. In fact, he's downright awesome. He is worthy of worship. He's worthy of awe. So, we stand in complete awe because of God. You and I, we stand in awe of him. Paul brings this chapter to a conclusion by reminding us that you and I should stand in awe of the one true God. He says, to whom be glory forever. And we could add a couple of evers on there as well. To whom belong glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. That word amen, you know what it means? It means let it be so. Make it be. As a child of God, we have been blessed beyond degree. Our guarantee of eternity in heaven with our Savior and our God brings us not just eternal life, but eternal hope and eternal joy. That life and joy and hope are because of the self-existence of our great God. Paul, therefore, extols glory to God. We sing a song, and we're going to close with this song in just a few minutes. You know it well. I stand in awe of you. As hard as some of those words were to pronounce in our service this morning, the guy's name who wrote this is also hard to pronounce. Mark Altraghi, I think, is how you say his name. He wrote these words. And sometimes we sing them and don't think of the words. So let me share the words of verse 2 with you so that when we sing them, we will again be reminded. You are beautiful beyond description. Too marvelous for words. Too wonderful for comprehension. dimension like nothing ever seen or heard? Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depths of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. So my response is, I stand in awe of you. As we close this morning, I want us to go home with more than just knowing a new word or two like aseity. I want us to go home pondering what it means to us that our great God is self-existent. More than the facts that he exists in and of himself, more than the fact that he is our very life, both spiritual and physical, that all comes from him. But let us think about how that applies to our lives. And I think there's an old-time writer who captured it very well. His name is G. Campbell Morgan. He puts it into perspective for us. He says this: when we go back to the place where we cannot go back any further, there is our eternal God. Self-sufficient, self-satisfied, self-contained, possessing all life in himself, ready to uphold us, ready to strengthen us, ready to encourage us as we live our lives. The greatness of our God will encourage greater faith that we put in him as we look to him and rely on him who is infinitely capable of meeting our every need. That's the significance of the self-existence of God. When we remember and realize and understand that God is self-existent, self-sufficient, self-contained, we can have faith in the greatness of our God. We can understand and know that he will keep all of his promises. He will never let us go. He will be there for us all the time. What a blessing to know that the self-existent God called us and made us part of his family, and he's still at work in us, meeting our needs and taking care of us and allowing us to bring honor and glory to him in the things he does in and through us. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come again before you this morning, humbled in our place of who we are, mere humans, yet cared for, loved and adored by the Almighty God, the God who has always been in existence, all wise, all loving, all powerful, deserving of all the glory that we can give to him. So, Father, as we close our service this morning and we stand together and sing the song, I Stand in Awe, may this not just be a song that